Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Y'all heard out there? It's kind of quiet out there this morning. We didn't get no video, so you know what that means? I get to preach a little bit longer this morning. You know, it's summer's winding down, and I can feel it. People kind of got that drag on. I'm like, oh, man. It's time to go. Only people that are really excited are parents. Because you know why kids going back to school, it's like, get up out of here. It's time to just, you know, I'm one of those parents. So I'm just like, man, I'm just counting down the two, you know, I'm counting down the days. But, you know, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Casket Empty, acronym. I'm not going to go into all of that, but we are going through the Bible. And last week, Pastor Ron preached eloquently about crossing the Jordan. The beauty of crossing the Jordan was this was something that God had promised years ago, generations ago. I'm going to give you the land. But as they got ready to approach the land, there were some instructions before they go to the land. And as I was studying this certain passage that we're going to read today, because we talked about being at Sinai, we get the commandments from Moses. Moses passes the torch to Joshua. Joshua brings them into the promised land. But as they get ready to go in, there's specific instructions on what you need to do, because the land wasn't just like, hey, I'm going to get in here and I'm just going to chill and I'm going to kick it. No, the land, God said the land, you got to subdue it. You got to take it. You got to conquer it. And so all this time they've been hearing about this land flowing with milk and honey and how good it's going to be and how fun it's going to be when they get over there. But how many of you know that when you see God do miracles, you see God do signs and wonders all your life, and you're waiting for something, you're waiting for that thing, you've been praying and believing for the promised land, and all of a sudden you enter into it, the Ark of the Covenant goes, God pushes the water back, they cross over and they're in the land. The one thing the Lord spoke to them was this: do not forget the Lord your God. See, what I want to talk to you about this morning is this. Some of us out there are praying for that thing. There's that thing that you've been on your knees. You've been crying out to God for, Lord, if I get it, I'll just give it to me. It's a job. It's a relationship. It could be something that you're just begging God for. But the thing is this. When you get that thing, when God does the miracle, I'm asking you this morning, do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget him. I'm going to pray. We're going to get in this word. I'm going to start in Judges chapter 2. And what's happening is Joshua is gathering the people. Joshua's old in age, and he's getting ready to hand the torch over. He's getting ready to collapse. He's done. 110. It's over. Say over. He's done. And so he's getting ready to fall out. It's over. And he's getting ready to pass it over to the next generation. But there's some things we're going to learn this morning that we have to do. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these brief moments in your word. Help me, Lord, bring the anointing. God, the anointing that helps us not to forget our Lord, our God, in Jesus' name. Joshua chapter 2, verse 6 through 19. And when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel, went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him within the boundaries of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the hill country of the Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to there with their fathers. And there arose another generation, say another generation, after them, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to the plunderers, who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, as they were in terrible distress. Verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored, that's the ugly word, spiritual pimping, if you will, after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed their commandments of the Lord, and they did not so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved for to pity by their groaning, because those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. What happened was is this. When they got that thing that they desired, the promised land, and when they entered in that land flowing with milk and honey, and it was a blessed land, all of a sudden, they do what you and I do sometimes when we get the breakthrough. They got comfortable. The worst thing you and I can do as people when we get a breakthrough from God or we get blessed from God is to get comfortable. Comfortable is a bad place to be. Because when you get comfortable, what you begin to do is you begin to disconnect from God. You don't pray like you used to pray. You don't read like you used to read. You don't go to your connect group. You don't show up in church. And next thing you know, you find yourself in a place that you shouldn't be. These people are in a place that they shouldn't be, but it's not their fault. And I'm going to beat myself up a little bit today, because sometimes as pastors and preachers and people that have been walking in the faith for a while, it's on us to speak to the next generation. It's on us to take time and sit down and share with the next generation and explain to them what God has done. They got comfortable. Then they got complacent. When you get complacent, complacency is a bad place to be. Because when you get complacent, what you're saying is, I don't need God. I got this now. I got the blessing. I got the breakthrough. I got the healing. I got the deliverance. I got the thing that I want. I got the relationship. I'm good now. I don't need you, God. Complacency. Complacency is a dangerous place because, as Dave Tang said, you never know when that storm's coming. You never know. You know, it says it was a generation that didn't know God. What happened was is the older generation died off, and they didn't teach the next generation. They didn't explain to them what God did in the Red Sea. They didn't explain to him about what he did back in Egypt. They didn't really go down deep and drill down deep and explain to them who God was and what God had done for them. So they grew up not knowing. Anybody Rocky fans out there? Come on, man. I'm talking real Rocky fans, not the fake Rocky fans. I'm talking like, you know who Polly is. If I say Polly, you know this is a crazy uncle. You know Adrian. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You come on. You know the song. Do-do-do-do. Take me back. You know the song. He's on the street corner. And he's warming it. Come on, man. Y'all not real Rocky fans, man. Come on. See, in Rocky 1, Rocky was hungry. He was starving. He was going and pounding on the flesh, the meat of the cow, and doing his thing. And he wanted a shot at the title. He was hungry. And he wanted to do something with his life. And then Rocky 2, he gets the shot again to fight Apollo. Anybody remember Apollo Creed? Come on, we're talking about passing something down to the next generation. And so he's excited to fight and doing all this stuff. And then 3 comes. And the 3 is just like the children of Israel. He got comfortable. He got complacent. He won the belt. Now he's the champ. Now all of a sudden he's chilling. He ain't in the gym no more. He's not intense anymore. And all of a sudden, here he comes, Clubber Lang. I pity the fool. You remember Mr. T? Beat the dog out of him, didn't he? And Mickey's trainer was like, look, man, I'm telling you, you better get your head on straight. There's something coming that's going to get you. And if you don't act right, if you don't go back to the basic fundamentals of the boxing, if you don't go back to the basic fundamentals of Christianity, reading your Bible, praying, you know, fellowshipping with the believers, you don't do those basic things, when the storm hits, the ruin of the house is going to be great. Rocky got beat. First time without the belt, he didn't know what to do. He running around mad at Adrian. Adrian didn't do nothing to him. You the one that didn't go back to the gym. But you know what was so funny? When I talk to my kids about Rocky, they're like, Rocky who? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You don't know Adrian. You don't know Paul. You don't know Clubber Lang. What's wrong with you? Drago, you know, what's going on? But thank goodness that there's somebody that started a movie called Creed. Yes. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. And see, he said it when he made the movie. There's a generation that doesn't know about Rocky. And so I made this movie with Michael Bay Jordan. Yeah, come on, ladies. Michael Bay Jordan. I made a movie so that the next generation would know about Rocky. And see, the breakdown was this right here. Is that they did not take time with the next generation. And I'm here to tell you this morning, as a church, we will be taking time with the next generation. We're going to take time to tell them about the miracle, the signs, and the wonders that God did to give us this church after 9/11. We're going to tell them about all the great things that God did at St. John's and Columbia and at NYU and at FIT and some of the campuses that will be taken this fall. We're going to talk about those things. In our children's church, we're going to make sure that the word of God is being taught to our kids, because the Bible says to train them up in the ways of the Lord, that when they get older, they won't depart from the Lord. The next generation. September the 8th. It's no coincidence that as a team, we said that night, that day in our first building will be Next Generation Sunday. That we'll be honoring our college students, our high school, middle school, and our children's church. Why? Because we want to set this tone now that we care about the next gen. They didn't care about them. They just left them hanging. It says this in Judges 17:6, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Doing evil was a phrase in Judges that represented the children of Israel in idolatry. You got to understand that when they didn't know what to do, they began to do what only they wanted to do. They began to look around and say, well, we don't have a king. Joshua's dead. So now let me just start doing what I want to do. Let me start living how I want to live. But the Lord had told them, if the first generation had spoke to the next generation. And the first point I want to make is God is a God of details. He specifically told them, when you enter into this land, do not follow their gods. And do not marry their women. Why? Because women are pretty strong. Women are pretty powerful. Men, can I get an amen? You can talk big in your home, right? You know, I'm the man. This my house. You do what I tell. This my house. And all of a sudden, she just kind of looks at you like, okay. And then she gives you that look, and that look is like, oh, okay, honey. Okay. He says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lowliness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Don't yoke. They yoked up with the people that were worshiping Baal. And Baal was a nasty god. He wasn't some nice god. It was a god of fertility. And this god was doing dark stuff. Dark stuff, and you know what happened? They started doing dark stuff with them. And instead of going in, like he said, tearing down the idols, tearing down these things, and saying, look, no longer are you going to serve this God, you're going to serve the one true God, Yahweh. But they did it halfway. They tore down the idols in some places, but they married their women. And next thing they know, they've started worshiping their gods. God is a God of details. God is a God of commands, and there's a difference. I need you to get this morning. We learned about the commandments of God. Now listen, there's a difference between a command and a threat. God is not threatening you and I. He's not sitting in heaven with a lightning bolt ready to strike you down if you do wrong. That's a threat. He's not up there. You better not. Oh, if you do that, I'm going to strike you with this. That's not the God that we serve. God is a God of love, and that's why he gives you a command. A command is to protect. A command is like those bumpers that when you bowl and you sorry because you can't bowl and you bring those bumpers up that keeps you from going in the gutter. That's what commandments are. They keep you and I from falling in the gutter. And he said this word. He says in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, God commanded the Israel to write it down on their hands, foreheads, and doorposts. Why? So that they wouldn't forget the Lord their God when they got in the promised land. Are you writing stuff down? That's why I tell people, man, when you're in your Bible and God speaks a word to you, write that word down. Put it somewhere so that you can meditate on it. Man, if you're struggling with something personally, find a scripture in the Bible and stand on that word and begin to speak the word, confess the word, stand on it because there's something supernatural and powerful about that word. There's a difference between a command and a threat. You know, but God also, he's also a promise-keeping God. He's merciful, but he's also a promise-keeping God. And he said this here. This is my second point. God is merciful. God is kind. But he's also a promise-keeping God. And promises go both ways. Promises can be good. He can tell you something. Or he can say promises can be bad. Anybody want a bad promise? I don't want no parts of the bad promise. Yeah. When God tells me to do something, then I better obey it. It says this right here. Deuteronomy 8, 19 through 20. If the older generation had told the younger generation this, I promise you, they would have acted right. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I will testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. That's all I would have needed to hear. If I mess with them and serve their gods, I'm going to die? No, thank you. I'm following you. But because it wasn't communicated to the next generation, it said that they did what was right in their own eyes. And the consequences was that God would raise up these people to subdue them, to plunder their land, to take their crops and put them in a place of slavery all over again. But God is merciful. And it says this here, Deuteronomy 7, 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is a God, the faithful who keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. He sees his people in bondage, and that's not how it should be. So now what I need to do is I need to raise up a judge. I need to raise up a man or a woman that will deliver them out of this situation, that will call them back to their first love. Do you know people that will rise up in a situation that's dark, that's depleted, that they say to you and I, you know better. You shouldn't be living that way. You shouldn't be going to that place. You need to stay out of that situation. That's not holy. That's not who God has you to be. Somebody needs to be raised up in your office, raised up on your campus or your school or even in your own home and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. I don't know what everybody else is doing over there, but in this apartment, in this dorm, we are going to serve Jesus Christ Almighty. It said that he raised up these judges. And when he began to raise up these judges, I just want to talk about one briefly, and his name was Gideon. And I love Gideon because Gideon reminds me of you and I. Because sometimes God will look at you and you can't see who you are in the natural. Because the world will beat you down verbally. That's why in worship this morning, I felt so strong that there needed to be a word of encouragement to break the word curses off your life where people have told you you can't be and that you can't do. That's not the God that we serve. And we're going to talk just briefly about Gideon. Gideon means hewer. He was a hero. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he made it into the hallway of faith. He made it into the hall of faith. You know what? That is something supernatural. Why? Because you can think of all the mighty men and women that are in the hall of faith. Gideon, he's one of them. He's a big deal. And it says this here in Joshua 6, 7 through 17, and I'm just going to briefly read this. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and delivered you from the land of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you your land. I said to you, I am your Lord, your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. And when he sees Gideon, Gideon is hiding, because they're captive by the Midianites. All the Ike brothers was taking advantage of the children of Israel's disobedience. And he's in a wine press, hiding in a cave in a sense. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes to him and he says this: "Mighty, valiant warrior." Do you know that's what God says about you and I? You'll be sitting in your office and you feel like the minority because you serve Jesus. Maybe on your college campus and you feel like the minority because you're following Jesus. Maybe you're in your high school, maybe in your community, and you feel like the minority because you're following Jesus. But I hear the Lord speaking to you and I this morning: mighty, valiant warrior. It's time for you and I to rise up and to take back what the enemy has stolen through tradition and ignorance. See, that's why we have to know the signs of the times. I'm not saying like some spooky, read the moon, read the stars. I'm talking about what's going on in our culture. I get a lot of texts and emails, "Pastor, we should be doing this or we should be doing that." I'm like, you know what? You're the answer. You're the answer to your community. You're the answer to your high school. You're the answer. Take positions. Vote, run for something in your school. If you be student body president, go and take a position in your office, but do something. Change the culture. And God was putting his finger on Gideon. Man, he's putting his finger on Gideon. "You my man." But Gideon's response, just like Moses, he had an excuse. "Man, hold on. My clan is the smallest clan. I don't have the might or the strength to beat those people. Man, you left us. Why am I in this situation?" Well, let's go back. "Did I not say for you not to serve other gods? And that if you did follow them, this would happen. But I'm merciful and I'm kind and I'm gracious." Don't you think that God is merciful and kind and gracious in our lives when we mess up? Look at this. I'm going to bring up a cycle, because this is a cycle that reminds me of even my personal life at times. It says, number one, the people would rebel. God would get angry. Oppression by the enemies. The people would cry out. Repentance. Salvation would come through the judge. Peace would come to the land. The judge would die, and they'd go back to their old ways. That's the cycle. We would pray, cry out, and all of a sudden God would come and deliver and heal, and then all of a sudden we'll go back to the same thing we were doing. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God wants to break the cycle of failure in your life. God wants to put you on a win streak. God wants to do something great in your life so that you don't keep doing the same stuff over and over and over again. It's time for you to get on that win streak where you're starting to whoop the devil. Where all of a sudden he gets scared when you wake up in the morning. "No, no, stay in the bed, because I don't know what you're getting ready to do today." Gideon, scared, in the wine press and making excuses. And he says, "God, if you're with me, if you're with me." Anybody ever prayed that prayer? "Lord, if you're with me, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. Lord, if you're with me, I'm going to put this fleece out. And when you wake up, if it's wet, I know it's you." Okay, put the water on there. God will call your bluff. He will call your bluff. He said this: okay. One more time. "If I wake up and it's dry, then I'll do what you said." Here I go. "Now what you going to do?" Dang. "Lord, if he ain't the right one, she ain't the right one, just give me a sign and I'll break up." He give you a sign. What you gonna do? Y'all didn't want me to go there this morning. He said this. In verse number 3, my third point is don't run from your task. See, God will give you a task. He'll give you something bigger than you to do. And the question is will you respond to it? Will you step into it to do something great? I remember God spoke something so crazy to me. I was a campus pastor. I was in my office. I'm on my computer. And all of a sudden, I'm praying about these campuses that I used to serve. I used to serve on historically black colleges and universities. And God put this big task in me. Sheena, I want you to believe me to win all 103 college campuses across this country for Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a big task. Are you sure you want me to? Yes. Step out. Got 3 in Nashville. Then I began to travel. I went from Texas from Louisiana all the way to Georgia, into Alabama. And then I went into Florida. Then I came all the way back up through the coast and on the East Coast. And I remember just going from campus to campus, winning campus students for Jesus Christ. But God's like, that's not enough. I want more. I remember sitting in my office and all of a sudden I hear this voice call the White House. What? Man, that's that bad pizza I ate last night. But I heard it so clear. And so what happened was I was at a conference probably about a week before, and I met a guy that was on George Bush's staff. And I had his card. And I was like, this is all I know. And so I call him, and I asked him a question about a specific organization that was ran by the White House when it came to HBCUs, black colleges. And I remember making this call, we're talking, and I said, I feel like God wants either me to be on the board or one of our pastors. All right, let's see what we can do. The pastor ended up taking the spot, but I had to be the hands and feet because he was a senior pastor of a church. So we would have these dual roles. I'd go to these conferences. He'd go to the big meetings. And I remember he's in this meeting, and there's a campus that I was at in Tennessee. And the doors were getting ready to close on the campus because the campus had ran out of money. It was over. If they don't come up with X amount of dollars in a couple of months, it's over. They're going to close the doors and all those college students got to go home. And I remember on the phone with this pastor because they were all gathering together on this staff and they were allocating money to these universities. Remember, call the White House. I get on the phone and I say, look, man, we got a problem. They're getting ready to close this campus. I know you guys are getting ready to get together and have a meeting about monies and where you can allocate those monies to certain universities. If you can put a good name in for this university, please do. I'm sitting right there with the president of the university while this is going on, talking to my friend. He calls me back and he says, you know what? I pushed it through. They got the money. The doors of the campus are staying open. When God calls you to a task bigger than yourself, you got to be willing to step into it and not be afraid of it. Don't run. He says, "You, when you get up, Gideon, you're going to go and you're going to tear down these idols, these statues of Baal." He's like, man, if I do that, you know what's getting ready to happen. They're going to kill me. But you know what? If you with me, which I just saw through the fleece, here I go. He goes in there at night. Hey, he did it, didn't he? He did it at night, but he did it. And he tears down these idols. And all of a sudden, as he's tearing them down, there's a bull there. And he says, you got to sacrifice that bull as well, because that bull is part of this whole thing. Sacrifice it. Sun comes up the next morning. All hell breaks loose. Where is Gideon? We know he did it. It's on. Where's he at? But Gideon's father stepped in and said, you leave my boy alone. And from that moment on, Gideon's name changed from Gideon to Jerubbaal, which means Baal fighter. See, when you get into the mix for God, God is going to change your name to more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. He's going to change your name to something greater than what you were before to let people know, this is my son, this is my daughter who I'm using to go ahead and deal with the situation. He'll change your name. And now all of a sudden he began to flex because he knows this game on. See, when God is with you and I, nothing is impossible. But you have to believe, and you got to step out and do what God's called you to be and do what God's called you to do. God is drawn to faith. He loves faith. You know why? Because it shows him that, man, God, if you don't come through, I'm not going to make it. Gideon had to trust God, and he did. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you know that the greater one dwells in you and I to be able to go out and conquer? But remember, as we're going through the Bible, we're looking for Jesus, right? So Jesus is the judge that these people are emulating through types and shadows. Just like they were raised up, Jesus was raised up. Just like Jesus was on the cross and tore down all the power of the enemy, just like God was telling them to go in and tear down all the power of the enemy and making a public spectacle of the devil. That's the same thing that Jesus is doing for you and I right now. Jesus is fighting on your and I's behalf. He has defeated sin, sickness, death, hell, and the grave just for you and I. But you and I got to step into what God has done, and you got to believe him no matter what. You got to step out and not be afraid, just like Gideon. And my last point is this, is that in the midst of the battle and in the midst of the struggle, you always got to realize that God is going to get the glory. So you can't gloat when the breakthrough happens. You can't gloat when the miracle comes. You got to know with all your heart that it was God and God alone who did that. Because after he rallied the troops, he cut it down to 300. 300 men had to go fight all these people, thousands. And you know what? They won because God was with them. And a man stood up to rally the troops to go take back what the enemy stole. But they were sure to give God the glory because they knew that 300 people, there's no way they can beat thousands. But with God. I'm going to say that again. But with God. But with God, you need a visa. But with God, you need a green card. But with God, you need a new job. But with God, you need a breakthrough. I'm here to tell you, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. You may look like you're by yourself. You may need an upgrade. Well, God is the God of upgrades. You need a breakthrough. God is the God of breakthrough. And I know I'm preaching hard and I'm preaching strong this morning, but I got something in me because we're crossing over into something great in the next 2 weeks. And I'm not going into another community limping in, scared. No, I'm going to take back what the enemy stole through tradition and ignorance off of 4 college campuses and the high schools and middle schools that need a church like this. We're going to bring Pastor Bruce up to do communion. But with God, I know this, we're not going to forget what the Lord God has done in this house. We're going to celebrate all the way back to 9/11. It was a dark moment, I know, in history. But out of ashes, God produced something great, and we're sitting in it right now, a church. And it's not just one church, it's multiple churches that are reaching the tri-state region, also down in Philly. Because one man chose to step out and step up, and that was our Bishop Ron Lewis. So I want to encourage us this morning. I don't know where you are, what God is calling you to do, but I'm going to challenge you as we close out this summer, and I'm finishing the summer strong. I'm not limping into the fall, but I'm coming, and my God is coming with me, and I'm looking forward to doing some great things this year on the name of Jesus.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.